We read in Acts 13:48 these words, "And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many as were appointed to eternal life believed." Then turning to Ephesians 1, chapter 1, verse 10, we see here that God's purpose through Christ is that a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in Him that is in Christ, things in heaven and things in earth. In Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. This is God's holy and infallible word. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, we know that the Reformation came into existence through the conviction at that time that the Roman Catholic Church was no longer the true living church. The reason that there was a Reformation and that there were Reformation churches was the belief that the reformers indicated was that the true church would be marked by three things. We're very familiar with those things, but let me just mention them and mention them a little bit more fully as we begin our look together at this message on the work of the church. The work of the church is marked by faithful biblical preaching of the salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the whole counsel of God. We don't want to be a part of a church that does not teach the whole counsel of God. The false church does not teach the whole counsel of Scripture. The true church teaches the Word of God, and the true church teaches it faithfully. And then secondly, the true church is the church that not only exalts Scripture, but the true church teaches it faithfully through the Word and the sacraments. The true church is the church that administers the sacraments in such a way that they seal these promises of God that we hear in the Scripture, and they seal them to the hearts of those who believe. Therefore, it enhances their faith, not indiscriminately given, but the true church insists that the comfort of the sacraments are bestowed under those who are carefully uniting their understanding of the word with the truth that is proclaimed in Scripture. And so we enforce, we reproclaim, we visualize with the sacrament the very truth of the gospel that we hear when we hear the salvation that is proclaimed from Scripture. And then thirdly, the true church is that true church in which godliness and obedience to God's word is seen in the lives of its people. And the elders of the church are given the task to take seriously the admonishing of those who are disorderly and the admonishment to God's people to walk in obedience to the Scriptures and obey what God has revealed there. Now, that doesn't mean that we're all perfect, but it does mean that we are to be faithful to the Scripture. We won't find a perfect church. The reformers weren't looking for a perfect church, but it is the duty and it is the responsibility of every person who confesses Jesus Christ to seek a true biblical church and walk with saints in that place. And so when we say in the confession of faith, the Apostles' Creed, "I believe in the church of Jesus Christ, that it is one holy Catholic church," that's what we're talking about, a true biblical church. And I would like you to look with me this morning then, as you see in your outline, the points that are there, firstly at the nature of that true biblical church. It's made by Jesus, the Creator. It's the one who in time and eternity came to be the Savior of sinners. He was the one that the Father sent into this world to be the head of His people, to be the Savior of sinners, to be the one that would redeem a people and bring them to Himself. This Jesus comes into the world by His obedience to the Father. He submits Himself to the authority of Scripture. He submits Himself to do the will of His Father. And as such, He sets His face to do but one thing from the very beginning of His life, and that was to go to the cross, to die for the people that He would redeem by giving His life there upon the cross for their sins. It is Christ who gathers His church, Not only is he the creator of it, he is the one that gathers his people and draws them to himself. He sends to his people the power of the Holy Spirit to bring sinners to the light of the gospel. He sends to his church the Holy Spirit to bring them the message of the gospel. He sends that message of the gospel into the hearts of his people by the power of the Holy Spirit, who opens our hearts, who opens our understanding, who opens our minds to hear the message of the salvation of sinners in Jesus Christ. And he defends his church. Not only does he create it and does he gather it, he defends it by keeping his church from that one who is described in Scripture as the roaring lion. For that one who is against the church, Jesus has appointed the preaching and the teaching of his holy word. Many are plundered daily, made useless by the enemy, but Jesus has appointed the teaching of his word so that we will not be ignorant of Satan's devices. You could read this in 1 Timothy 4, where he warns Timothy against all of the things of the enemy. You can read it in many other places where he tells us about the enemy, but he says, even though the gates of hell will try to prevail against the church, they cannot, they will not, because Jesus defends his church. And we have the church under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, who defends and preserves it. And he keeps that church as he preserves it from the attacks of the enemy, from within the church as well as from without. He keeps that church and preserves that church so that by the end, when he calls his people home, they will be gathered unto himself and they will be his for all eternity. As believers are added, they don't want to obey his word, but he works in their hearts so that they become a people who will live according to the word, so that the church becomes attractive to those whom God saves, so that the church becomes that people that he preserves and keeps and protects, so that they will be provided all that is necessary for them to be the children of God. Jesus is the one that has preserved and protected and defended the church. That's the nature of the church. But what is that church called? In our confession, we say it is one holy Catholic. And then if we use the words of the Nicene Creed, we also say it is also apostolic. And those are the things that the scripture tells us that the church is like. It is one church. It's not a whole bunch of different kinds of churches, but it has an internal unity, that unity that is within, a unity created by the power of the Holy Spirit and manifested in the bond of peace. There's agreement in the church, in doctrine and in faith. And there's agreement in terms of peace that comes through the understanding of what's created in the Bible as the righteousness of God. Nobody has peace within his or her heart until he or she starts doing what God says through his word. And that's when that righteousness comes from God to the heart of God's people. And that unity is a mutual commitment then that causes God's people to move out and to do the will of God, to obey the word of God. Why is it that we have those like Glenn Mello or Satoshi who go to the ends of the earth to do the will of God? It's because God's at work in their heart, creating within them this unity of commitment to the word of God, a unity that is such that it is worthless unless and until it is that which submits itself to the obedience of Scripture. And that tragedy today is the tragedy of what's called ecumenism or ecumenical movements that despises the one thing above everything else, the authority of the Word of God. If you've ever followed any of the ecumenical movements today and all of the discussions that occur between churches, what they try to do is they try to say, well, let's get rid of this and let's get rid of that, and we'll all unite in this particular area, instead of uniting in what? The Word of God. Ecumenism will never create unity. Unity will only come when you do what God says from his word, in his word, and disunity will always come when you disobey God's word. And what you're going to find if you look at what happens with the ecumenical movement today that's in so many different places, you're going to find that it's got one thing that characterizes it, and it's the one thing that they've tried to accomplish, which they can't, and that is it's got disunity. Disunity because they cannot and they will not obey God's word. Unity comes by the fruit of obedience to the word of truth. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth, John 17:17. That they may be one, verse 21 says, that there may be a united truth that exists through those people that are rooted, grounded, reading, studying, and obeying Scripture. That's the one holy Catholic Church. It's also holy. Holy because it is sanctified of God by the blood and by the Spirit of Christ. It is sanctified because through the blood and the Spirit of Christ, it is a chosen people, Peter says in 1 Peter 2. A royal priesthood, a holy nation. Paul writes to the saints. He calls them saints. What's the word saint? It's the word that is the same word that comes from holiness. Set apart and belonging to Jesus exclusively. Holy, belonging to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's as though we're married to the Lord Jesus Christ. Holiness comes from true faith, consists in our will being submitted to the will of God and a humility that seeks to glorify God in all things. That's the holiness of the church, and it is Catholic. Now, of course, everybody immediately thinks that the word Catholic speaks of the Roman Catholic Church. It does not. That word Catholic simply means spread over the whole world. Catholic, universal, not tied or restricted to any particular place, any particular kingdom, or any certain succession. It is the universal church of the Lord Jesus Christ as far as locality, nationality, and time. It's people all over the world that are saved, and they're brought into the kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So wherever somebody comes to know the Lord Jesus Christ, they're a part of the Catholic Church, as Satoshi works in France. And as he meets people there, and if they come to know Jesus Christ, they're a part of the Catholic Church. Just the same as Glenn Mello or our friends in the South, the Mercers, as they labor serving the gospel, they are serving the universal Catholic Church. And that church is also apostolic. It is not just simply a church that follows whatever people think. It is the church that follows the apostolic truth that is committed to us in Scripture that is based upon the Lord Jesus Christ. When you look at what the apostles taught, they taught what Jesus taught them. They taught what Jesus gave them, the head of the church who gave the church its birth, the one who produced the word of God and the one who gives to the apostles that which he wants them to teach. It was the apostolic message of the preaching of the early church that was preached and brought people to Jesus Christ in Galatians and in Romans and in Acts, in all of these New Testament books. When you hear the gospel going forth, it is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ proclaimed through the apostles who taught what Jesus taught them to teach. Those are the characteristics of the church. One, holy Catholic Church. And then there is the obligation of the members of the church. What is it that we must do as members of the church? Well, there are really only two things: the obligations of the church to its members, and then the obligation of the members to the church. What is the obligation of the church to its members? Well, first of all, it presents the members complete and perfect and entire to the Lord Jesus Christ. That means that elders train and teach and defend what they find in the Word of God. They have been called to do that. That means that members have an obligation to build up the body. That means that it is the responsibility given to the members of the church, to all of its members, to exercise the office of the keys of the kingdom, to urge people to trust Jesus Christ. We have an obligation to go to tell them that there is a Savior of sinners, that the discipline that Scripture teaches is the discipline of obeying Christ and Christ alone, and to make sure that the marks of the church are present. Not only does the church have to say to its members that this is what God says in His Word, but the members have to listen and have to interpret that carefully. Does this church teach the true preaching of the Word, the faithful administration of the sacraments, and the biblical exercise of discipline? If that church does that, then that is the church to which you must belong and support, and that's the church that you must be a part of as long as God gives you strength. And then the obligations of the members to the church. What are the duties of the members? What do the members have to do? Well, their first duty is to turn to the church and become a diligent member of the body of Jesus Christ. We do that by saving faith that God has placed in our hearts, and He adds to the church, as He did in Acts 13:48, all those that heard the message believed, and they were saved. They did it because God was at work in their hearts, opening their hearts, giving them faith to understand so that they might trust Jesus Christ. That's consistent with the entirety of the apostolic commission. When Jesus sent His disciples to the world, He said, go and make disciples of all of the world. The church is the glory of Christ. We are to tell the world of the glory of Jesus Christ. And it's the duty of everyone to submit their lives to the Lord Jesus Christ, to serve Him in His church and to serve Him personally in every way, to serve Him according to His word. If you're living the worldly life, Satan is your king. We read that in Romans 6:16. But if you're doing what God says in His word and submitting to Jesus and in love and obedience to Jesus Christ, you'll be part of His body. You'll be part of the church. You'll be doing what God says. You will be obeying Him, and you will have a part in the true church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who cry, Jesus is King, will serve their King as the bride of Christ, and they will serve Him with all they are and all they have. Members of Christ's church will delight in the church because God delights in the church. The church is the perfection of beauty. It is the glory of Christ. The church is the crown of glory, as Isaiah 62 tells us, in the hand of the Lord. The church is precious in His sight, Isaiah says in the 43rd chapter. Psalm 48 says, the church is that which is God's Zion. He goes around it. He speaks of its towers. He says, mark well its bulwarks, consider its palaces. He speaks of the church as this glorious Zion, this beautiful place that He calls His very own. And every member of the church of Jesus Christ is a part of this heavenly perfection of beauty, this glorious Zion. Every member of the church of Jesus Christ is to avoid the sin of schism, that is, creating factions, opposing others, not seeking the welfare of others, but looking forward to and supporting the true well-being of the church of Jesus Christ. So when you say, I believe in the church of Jesus Christ, it's not something that we just simply say and then go from there and carry on our lives. It's saying that I believe in the church that Jesus built. I believe in the church that Jesus is called to be one and holy and true. And I believe in the church that I have to be a part of through faith in Jesus Christ. The church in which I spend time together with others. I encourage other believers in Christ. I worship together with them. I support them. I'm involved with them in the study and in the application of God's word, in worship, in service, and in witness. When I say I believe in the church of Jesus Christ, it's all these things and even more. Because the church of Jesus Christ is that to which we have been called both now and for all eternity. But as we confess we believe in the church of Jesus Christ, let that confession be lived out in our lives to the glory of Christ's name. Amen.